in Avelos is of course a concept of aninus. To be an onain is to be one of the Zion Krovim, and you're in a period of time in which you're not supposed to be consoled, you're not supposed to make brachos, you're not supposed to learn Torah, you're just in another world. And I feel like because of the day that we have until the actual Levaya, we're not halachic onanim, but philosophically we are onanim. It's not yet the time for hespedim. It's not yet the time for consolation. On the other hand, this is an important moment. Whether it really is the end of an era, as I think, as other people have been saying, tomorrow the eyes of the entire state of Israel will be on our yeshiva, and to a certain extent the eyes of the whole entire world Jewish community will be on our yeshiva. We who were zocha to either be talmidim, or even if it's only to share a base medrash with a person the likes of whom we'll probably never see again, have an additional obligation, an additional burden to share and to be part of it. And we thought, without any great plan about who will say what and for how long and on what themes, not to give hespedim, but to share ideas, to share character traits, to share things that we can each hold on to for tomorrow and for beyond. So it makes sense to start with Rav Rhein, who, not surprisingly, desperately doesn't want to speak, but who obviously knew of Lichtenstein the longest. I'm not embarrassed to say I assume was the closest to him, and therefore, you know, needs to and should say something. Hopefully you all at the shiurim and heard the things between the lines in addition to Rav Lichtenstein's Torah. Everybody said who the person was, and I think that despite the fact that probably you read a lot and you've heard a lot, and people came to the yeshiva because there was this gadol Rav Lichtenstein who stood for Har Etzion and Har Etzion stood for him. Unfortunately, there are very few people here who knew him personally. But even from your year or two or three or whatever time you had here, you had the opportunity to see certain traits and certain things that I'm going to try to mention. It was known that he was a giant in Torah. You know, brilliant, insightful. That was who he was. I remember when I was in Shir, my first year at YU, so I didn't know who he was. YU, when you came to YU, you were put into what Shir, whatever Shir they put you into. I had some friends in the office who recommended that I should go. Other people went to second year or third year Shir. I went to the first year Shir of Rav Lichtenstein. And I remember the intensity. I remember the sheer panic that students had there, not because of him, but because of who he was. He was just a giant. He took the learning seriously. He never got upset. He never yelled. He never had to be afraid of being in the sheer. At the same time, the feeling of awe was unbelievable. For me, it was the first time I'd had Mari Makomas, who went to high school, which is a very great Rebbeim, who used to feed us what the Mefarshim say. You'd write it down on the side of your Gemara if you wanted. There was no preparation, there was no nothing. You come there and right away you say, buy a Shas and buy a Rambam, give out Mekoros, you start, you prepare, and then you go to the Shir, and the Shir would be tremendous. It was a Shir every single day. There was no what these twice a week, three times a week, four times a week. It was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It was tremendous. It was really, really special. But it wasn't only the Torah. He had a point every week of giving hashkafa. He would give direction. He would talk about what Torah was about and what Yadus was about. And very often it was always at a high level, but it was something that said beyond the actual learning, what the learning is supposed to do for you and what you're supposed to do with the learning. That's memory then. And I was in the Shir, and later on I went through YU, and I was in the Kol El, and it was a similar type of situation. And then we went our ways. I remember one of the Hashkaf of Shirim. I'm in Chinuch because of Rav Lichtenstein. He talked about what? He talked about what Rav Bazak mentioned about everybody's responsibility and everybody's caring and everybody's ability to impact in Klal Yisrael. And if you could, you should. You should try to be involved. Like, I credit him for that at the time. I didn't know what was going to happen. Happened later on through the Kol El and things like that. But it's because of him. That's Rav Lichtenstein. You were able to see Rav Lichtenstein as an elderly person. I mean, he used to run. He used to run with his gemara. You couldn't keep up. When he would run to the Smedrash with this pile of svarim, just running back and running forth and running to shir. And just the intensity was a tremendously moving thing. And then gradually, you know, as his koach left, it didn't stop him from coming every day. So he had a helper. He had Rav Carroll, who was a tremendous helper. But you were able to see a person who came, and whether he was there learning or not, how much it was, he did it. He did it with intensity. When he was here, he was learning from the time he got here till the time he left. And at the same time, there were a lot of people who were afraid to approach him. He welcomed people to approach him. He was never too busy to answer a question in the learning. Not that many people came over. Not that most people came over. Some people came over to establish a kesher. He was never too busy to discuss an issue, a personal issue, a hashkafic issue, a halachic issue. And he was always there for everybody. And it didn't stop his hasmada, but hasmada didn't stop the connection. I think that was a very, very important thing. People years ago would have the opportunity to do that. You see that. People are going to say it. Then he was a giant in Midos and Menschlichkeit. He was very particular about that. And I was just reminded, we had a simcha in our family. I think when my oldest one of my daughters got married, and Rav Lichtenstein was at the wedding, and there were older people at the wedding. I'll tell you, it was Rav Bick and his wife were invited for family personal reasons, and Mrs. Bick's mother, who at the time was in the mid-90s, she lived to 102, 103, she came because my wife had known Edda, etc., etc., and she came to the wedding, and she's sitting at a table. And this is just typical Rav Lichtenstein. He came. If ever you saw him at a wedding, you'd see the simcha that he had with every chassan. He'd make a point of dancing, even to the last a few months ago. In his weakened state, he came to his last wedding that I remember, and he insisted on getting up and on dancing and being mesameach, and there's something that was special for him. The yav he had any time he was a mazel tov in the yeshiva, he'd make a point of walking, even toward the end, from his makom to where they were wishing mazel tov at the chassan during Kriyas HaTorah. Something to learn. He didn't know them all, but it didn't matter. You know, at the wedding, people are dancing. I remember I noticed that he's sitting at a table while the dancing's going on, and he's talking to Mrs. Zablocki just to visit. It was something that, you know, that wasn't something that was on his mind necessarily, but it was on his mind. And the sensitivity that he had to people, and the sensitivity he had to what's right and to what's wrong, and be strong and direct in telling people what's right and what's wrong, was amazing. I remember something he told me, and I'm going to stop. There are many more people here. He was very makbid on family. Family was a big thing. He made a point of learning with all of his kids throughout their schooling. He would come and learn with them. One Saturday, I think, that one of the biggest nachas he would have would be learning with his children, and he told his Talmidim, make sure you do that. Make sure you're able to pass on that love. Now, if you saw Rav Lichtenstein for his lumdus, and Yisurav Lichtenstein for his greatness, and Yisurav Lichtenstein for his humility, and Yisurav Lichtenstein for his Abbas Torah, and Abbas Bnei Adam, there's a tremendous amount to learn from. Halavai, we should be Zocha. Can you be Zocha? Till the end of an era, you are Zocha to see God, even if it's in the shadows of his former self. You are Zocha. Chaval that he's gone.
It's positively bizarre to try to explain to people how Gerov Lichtenstein was. You know, how would Abdullah, if you would take the greatest sports star, whatever you can think of today, that is for some reason self-evident great, and then you have to somehow explain it to other people. It's obvious. I think one of the hardest things for listeners is for people not to appreciate who Rav Lichtenstein was. And this very shirum, here, we're sitting here, this is where Rav Lichtenstein gave shir for so many years, to a packed room. And the tension that was in this room, trust me, was palpable. It wasn't even in a shirum. He'd walk into the supermarket, and there could be a buzz in the supermarket, and he would walk in, and all of a sudden, the volume would drop significantly. It was like, it was electric. The way people looked at him, revered him, the era that people had of him, to approach him. I guess it was almost because he said this about himself. He said that he lives a life of Kedusha. But I think that certain people live a life of Kedusha to the point where they are actually living with Nayi Ulufnim. And when you approach them, you feel like you're sort of maybe going in with Nayi Ulufnim. And it's very frightening. It wasn't only when you go into his office, and anyone who remembers the pacing that would go on in front of his office door, even though there was no one in the room but Rav Lichtenstein. Why was the guy pacing? Not because he was waiting for Rav Lichtenstein, but because he was waiting to pull himself together before he could walk in. And there are many stories of people who would finally pull themselves together and then would walk in and experience complete erasure of their memory. They don't remember what they were supposed to ask for Lichtenstein, what question. They're very, very frightened, in awe of him. And not that he demanded that from people, not at all. But people recognized that he was different. Person apart. And what Rav spoke about, the kfitzot, the jumping up, it wasn't just standing, it was jumping. I'm telling you, the speed from 1 to 100, from 0 to 100, in terms of, in terms of speed, that he went from his chair to standing was incredible. Like a gazelle. I saw it, I was standing right here. I remember those kfitzot. When Rav Lichtenstein came to the yeshiva in 1971, so when he gave shikoli, from what I heard, I wasn't here in 1971, but I heard that he started giving shikoli for 3 hours, and he thought that would be completely reasonable, as much as the shim that he heard from Rav Soloveitchik were easily within that range, if not more. And remember, he had a very hard time understanding why people couldn't handle 3 hours, and he dialed it down to 2.5 to 2. He couldn't understand why people needed a break. The 1 to 3 break, lunch, maybe, but that you needed a break, he couldn't understand it. his farm completely alien to him. I remember speaking to him about jet lag. I once was on a flight with him, and I was just talking with him about, you know how dogs feel jet lag. He said to me, I know some people feel that, you know, and have issues with it, but I don't know, I never had a problem with it. And it's true, what Bazak said. He would land here in Eretz Yisrael after a long journey in America, wherever he was in the world, and then he had the long journey here, and then he would just come directly from the airport and give shir for hours. And anyone who's ever been on a journey, you know what it's like, you know how exhausted you are. He did it. Just near 14 years ago, which, I don't know, maybe you feel that's like eternity. I don't know, 14 years ago was like yesterday at some level. When my first son was born, the first was here in the Mavua. So Wilkinson, we asked him if he could name our son. So he was living at the time in Yerushalayim, and his bus was late, and everyone was waiting in the Mavua for him. We couldn't start the bris until he was here. And finally, he appeared. His bus had been late. After the bris, someone came over to me and said, I'm telling you, I saw something I wouldn't have believed. I said, what did you see? He said, Rav Lichtenstein, this is the Shar HaYasham. Rav Lichtenstein, he said, positively, this is 14 years ago. He was 69, really. 68, 69. He said he leaped off the bus. Because he realized it was late. He leaped off the bus and in full gallop ran from the Shar HaYashan all the way up to the basement church, to the Mavua. It's uphill. And he said he just ran all out. And then I remember Rav Lichtenstein when he appeared at the Mavua. He didn't break out into a sweat. There was no sweating, no heaving. Completely calm. And all this energy that he had, his power, it was a titan. There was no walking, it was running, there was no walking upstairs, it was jumping, leaping. All of it he'd really devoted. I think, if I think of Rav Lichtenstein, I think of him in certain, key ways. First and foremost, as an Eved Hashem. He was, you want to talk about a servant to God, working as a worker for Avodas Hashem, he was a workaholic. And his Avdus to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I remember him saying in this room, this was in 1986, saying, talking about Vayitzhav Hashem Elokim al Hadam, that the very first encounter between man and God was as at Tzivui. We're commandees, we're mitzuvim, that's what we are. Kodesh Baruch was at the epicenter of our lives, and everything revolves around him, and Rav Lichtenstein lived it. Eved Hashem par excellence, and he worked so hard, he was never satisfied, and he worked and he worked and he worked, and extremely demanding of himself. I remember a number of years ago when he came to Whitmere on a Shabbaton, and I was able to be there for that Shabbos, and he was staying by my parents' house. I have to tell you, I had very mixed feelings about that. You know, I was very happy to be at a Shabbaton for Wilkinson, but I was very nervous about him being in our house and spending Shabbos with him. I was very, very nervous. And I remember speaking with Rav Moshe Lichtenstein about any particular needs for his followers. And he said to me, just please be careful to make sure that he drinks at least just some water, a cup of water before Shacharis in the morning, Shabbos morning. Because otherwise, if you don't do it, he's not going to drink. And the doctors say he has to drink. Water! Most people assume water is fine. Okay, maybe it's a whole diud or a coffee, tea with milk, sugar, some cake. You wouldn't drink water. People talk about the basketball games with Rav Lichtenstein, but I heard of a game that he played with Talmidim in Yerushalayim on Sukkos in the blazing hot sun, and right after the game, people ran to get a drink of water. Sukkos, and if you take a drink of water outside the sukkah, Rav Lichtenstein would not take a drop until he was inside a sukkah. he worked so hard with Avodas Hashem, was extremely demanding of himself. That energy he poured into his Avodas Hashem. And particularly if I would mention one aspect of Avodas Hashem, when I think of Rav Lichtenstein, I guess if I had to give him, you know, part of the details of Avodas Hashem, I would talk about his asmada. He was a masmid atzam, ish beis medrash. Plugging away. The fact that there's a name Shama at his makam is appropriate, not just because this is a place that people, you know, this was his makam in the Beis Medrash. It was his makam. He was kona that makam so much. And he achieved great heights in Talmud Torah. His incredible talents and gifts that God gave him. He's a great tzaddik because of the hard work that he put into in his Avodas Hashem. And yet, he was so humble. He never took for himself any pride or gaiva. He wasn't pretentious. He always gave credit to other people. He always gave way to other people. He viewed himself equivalent to other people. I remember reading a story about him that it was during Sefira, and he was going to be I don't know how this worked out. I guess it wasn't Sefira for the person for the chasam and the kala, but he was going to be, the way the person told the story is that he was going to be Masada Kedushin at this sphere. Does it make any sense? But this was the way the story was told. He was going to be Masada Kedushin during this time period. I guess it was before Rosh Chodesh, or it was some time before after Lag BaOmer. It was some time when the Chassan held it was okay. And Rav Lichtenstein went over to three boys in the Beis Medrash, three guys in the Beis Medrash, and he said, I was wondering if I could ask Hataras Nadar. Because I was Makabal myself not to shave during the entirety of the Sefira from end to end, and it wasn't Amanas Kane that I did this, to appear in a disheveled way in front of other people, from Avayish to Chasam Kal. And the three boys, like I said, Rav Lichtenstein is coming to us as three Chachamim, they ask a Sheilas Chacham to Mevatel the Neder. So he asked them in all seriousness, and they said the words of Hataras Nadarim, the Mutalach. Rav Lichtenstein shook his head to them, thanking them, total seriousness, and returned back to his makam to learn. And in addition, and this is not a simple thing, he held, despite all of his greatness and the way people looked at him and held him in great awe and revered him, never had any fancies of messy, fancied himself as some Mashiach, messianism, nothing like that. He shied away from being the center, from taking positions unless it was absolutely necessary. He was very, very careful about that. I remember him sitting here at this table talking about learning from Rabbi Soloveitchik, and we made reference to Rabbi Soloveitchik's learning. He said, "Va'ani ofar tachas raglov," the dirt beneath the Rabbi's feet. I remember all of us being shocked at that statement. Couldn't believe that. But that's how he referred to himself. And lastly, there's obviously much more to be said, but just on a personal note, anyone who's zochet to be a Talmud Rav Lichtenstein knows that Rav Lichtenstein was there for you. When you really needed him, for yourself, for your children, he was there for you. And today, in our home, he was crying. Myself, my wife, my eldest child, down to my 7-year-old. all of them felt the Philippines is part of their lives. One of my daughters said to me that she was just very thankful for that kesher that she feels that Rav Lichtenstein every day forms her as a part of her life, and she thinks of his teachings and as a model for her. I think it's a really tall order. And I said in Shir this morning, you know, in case you blinked, an unbelievable transition just took place. And the responsibilities that are on our shoulders and were on our shoulders up until now have increased incredibly. Shizoka. Kadi Shem Shemayim. Shizoka to Mizakura Lufensin Zishama. And perpetuate and strengthen and deepen the sorrow that he bore.
Same sense of awkwardness sitting when I'm just sat and speaking. I'm looking at myself basically where Sam is sitting in 1984. And this is the room that changed my life. This is the room that exposed me to a person who, once he invaded my consciousness, I never spent a minute without that portrait haunting me in every act of my life to try to be a better person. To say it, to be nothing today without him is an understatement. It's a little hard to sit here. But part of our challenge in our Avodas Hashem, this is something that both Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Amichai convey to us, is on the one hand the unswerving commitment to mitzvahs and to ritual, to halacha, but to live with Rav Amichai in a real way, and in his way, it was such an intimate part of his life. You felt as you were looking at him, and he was literally his halach lefana ve'yitam. You felt as if he was looking at Hashem, and by being in the presence of someone who was looking at Hashem, he was offered to feel what it may be like to be looking at Hashem. So much of the challenge is we can't understand our Kodesh Baruch Hu, and we can't understand the Rabbanu Shalom, and no words, and no images, and what does it mean to have a relationship with a being that you can't make sense of? And then you meet someone like this person, and you have he's so far beyond in every single aspect of the Avodas Hashem, and it's so difficult to try to understand how many different midos he has, that you feel if I just took this encounter and multiplied it 1 billion times or 10 billion times, or maybe I could understand what it is to have an encounter with a Kodesh Baruch Hu, because you feel that's it. You weren't scared of him. No one was scared of him. He was the softest soul you've ever met. But you just stood it off. As Rabbi Shmuel said, you lost your breath. And I remember a Talmud who left the yeshiva, went to a different yeshiva after living here for a while, went back to yeshiva in America. Yes, and how the Rabbanim in yeshiva, not why, it's a different yeshiva, how the Rabbanim in yeshiva, this grand, there's one Rebbe in particular likes, and why does he like that Rebbe so much? He says, because when he walks into the room, I lose my breath the same way I used to lose my breath with the Lichtenstein. I feel like I have to stop, and I'm seeing something that takes my breath away. And to me, it was always that he was able to seamlessly connect traits that to us seem like they're opposite and they can't be fused and they can't be synthesized. And there's so many parts of him that gave us the confidence as Talmidim to say you could be both, and they're not really opposites. Like Ron mentioned before, we just lost one of the biggest Talmidei Chacham of our generation. Well, that's unconditional. We lost one of the Gedolei Hador today, Rabbi Sharper said. You blinked and you missed it. But to people that really knew him, and as the Baron said, It wasn't about how big a Talmid Chacham he was, or how great a thinker he was, or how erudite he was, or how scholarly he was. You'll never ever meet a bigger Rav Nivlos. You'll never meet a sweeter person. You'll never meet a bigger tzaddik. You'll never meet someone. I know I'll never meet anyone like that. And normally those two don't go hand in hand. Normally someone makes their mark and defines their character in one or the other. The margins aren't totally off. You don't want to have a nice blend. Remember, Rav Lichtenstein once told us about Rav Shlomo Zalman, that if Rav Shlomo Zalman weren't the Shlomo Zalman, Rav Aaron would say it in Yiddish, and whenever he would speak in Yiddish, it would be his way a little bit of bringing us back to Lithuania, making sure that as much as we were in Alon Shvat, still remind us that we're in a classic yeshiva, and the primacy of Talmud Torah. And he would be mocked to say things in Yiddish, the same way you heard it from his Labanim. Remember what we lost today also. You lost your link to Europe today. The Rabbanim went with the Rabbanim. He went through that Holocaust. He's from that generation. He learned from the Rabbanim of the pre-Holocaust era. And slowly but surely that Masara is dwindling. He said about Rav Shlomo Zalman, if you wanted to be a Zalman, I designed the Shein Tzvi Yid in Yerushalayim. We always interpret, of course, for us. He would have been the nicest Jew in Yerushalayim. Even if you weren't a Shlomo Zalman, he would have been the nicest person you've ever met. I remember hearing that, and everyone was obviously looking at Rav Aaron and saying, you've just described yourself. You've just described it. That's an autobiographical statement. Those two don't normally go hand in hand. Another contrast that he displayed for us that just worked seamlessly. And that's what a gadol really is. A gadol is someone that's strong enough in their character and devout enough in their avodas Hashem that they weave together pieces of personality that in most people can't be fused. Everyone talks about Rav Lichtenstein as an open-minded person. Very open-minded. Lenient. He was the biggest machmir you could ever meet in halacha. If you went in about any question, you knew from the get-go what the answer would be. And if you didn't want to say aser, he would, just because he was so sensitive to people, so he would say, ask someone else, so I can't tell you. He wouldn't say aser, but you couldn't tease the heter out of him. And how could someone who's so staunch and inflexible to halacha also be so open-minded to new ideas and new formulas, secular knowledge, the world around him? And sometimes I think that's really the secret of the yeshiva. And Rav Aaron held that secret steadfast. Once you are so staunchly committed to Torah and Yirat Shamayim and Halacha, and about that there's no question, Yirat Shamayim is completely entrenched, then you have the luxury to be open-minded about non-Halachic issues, about your interaction with the world. But you can't just be open-minded. You have to make sure the open-mindedness is built on a strong, uncompromising commitment to Torah, to Yirat Shamayim, to Halacha. And as Schreiber mentioned before, it's intensity. And I remember, whenever I hear thunder, literally, a thunderstorm, and I make a shakafo v'rasa maliolam, the only sound that I've ever heard that's more thunderous than thunder was Rav Lichtenstein during a shir klal, when it reached its pitch, or in this room when he got up to give the chidushin that Rav Bazak spoke about today, or the Yom Kippur when he used to scream Orza Ru'a La Tzadik L'Yishri Le Simcha, which was his part of the Yom Kippur. One of the Talmidim, Chaim Seyman, put up a blog to try to share his thoughts with him. He went there in the mid-90s. And he tried to be a little bit, not Chas V'Shalom humorous, but put up more of a positive spin on it. And he said he can only imagine, he said, the standing ovation, Rav Lichtenstein is getting in Shemayim. Yeah, the people he was so dedicated to, Abaye and Rava, Chaim, Rambam, running out to greet him and to give him Yasher Koach. And someone said, and they're probably all singing Arzu Ro'a La'Tzadik, which was his, and that roar when he had a moral outrage, when something really bothered him, he would roar like a lion. And then there's a whole different part of him that just wanted to speak above a whisper, would say please, would apologize profusely. Do you know how many times that as Mechila, I turned around and even like was hidden, because he'd sneak up on you and he wouldn't call you from afar because that would be rude. He'd sneak up, and if you were having a conversation with someone, he'd wait for you to finish right behind you, and then not knowing that he was there. And it shocked me. It didn't make sense to me. Who is this person that is so passionate and so thunderous and so intense and has a smother and stays up all night, has the more willpower, and is such a soft soul? And as we learn more about our books, and we learn that all these opposites were able to be incorporated into one personality, and that gives you the confidence and gave us the confidence. Because very often people pop off because they fall into certain molds. This is who I am. And then they deprive themselves from the other side. Well, I'm an intense person, so I'm not going to be sweet and soft-spoken. Or, I'm unfortunately committed to halacha, so I'm a machmer, I'm going to be closed-minded. Or I'm open-minded, therefore I'll be mekel in halacha. Chas v'shalom. And so many ways he was showing us, and that's that explosion of personality, that's so large that it almost breaks all these stigmas. I used to come home Friday night after his sichot for an hour and 45 minutes, and my wife would ask me, what did Rav Lichtenstein speak about tonight? And I said, tonight he told us that Moshe was a good person. And my wife would say, well, that took an hour and 45 minutes, I could say it in 5 seconds. But the level of analysis and subtlety and sophistication, like taking a diamond and turning it on an axis and saying, now let's look at the way the diamond shines now. But that shine can be broken down to 3 ways. And those 3 ways can go each way. It wasn't just gymnastics. Everything he said was teaching us to see things whole, to see them large, to see things sophisticated. Wait a second, sometimes people that are very sophisticated have no moral clarity because everything can be seen from many different standpoints. But when it came to real issues, he had absolute moral clarity. I said before, I mean, he hated, he used to tell people, he hated people who were lazy. He hated, like, not people, but laziness. Yeah, my son saw me. I was at home today, having a hard day. So my son said, Abba, I think you should take a nap because he's very worried about me. And right off the bat, I recoiled because Rav Aaron told us he never ever took a nap in the afternoon in his life because he felt that it was lazy. Whatever strength he had, he would use to the best of his capability. Rav Aaron spoke before about commitment as opposed to selfishness, being committed to the Jewish people. It's a whole different story. I'm not here today if not for hearing him in 1984, standing in front of the Beis Medrash Purim night, demanding that we not be selfish like Esther tended to be in the beginning, and screaming. That changed my life. If that sicha doesn't take place, and he doesn't compel me, I'm somewhere else right now. So how can you be someone that thinks about things from 13 different angles and sees things deeply, but also when it comes to real issues, black and white, moral issues, you see things very clearly. And you're very demanding of your students, and you convey that sense of right and wrong and boundaries. It's, I spoke before about the timelessness of Torah. Sitting with Rav Lichtenstein during a mishmar was like entering a time machine. Time stood still. You weren't in Alon Shavuot, you weren't in Israel, you were just back at Har Sinai. And there was nothing in this world. The world around you was dark outside. There was nothing in this world but the ketzos he was singing on a Sunday morning or a mishmar. There's nothing more important. When he was teaching the Reb Chaim, the whole world revolved around that Reb Chaim, and you were willing to see it as such, because someone of such stature was living that Reb Chaim as the center. There's nothing more important. But then the world mattered to him. And how do you combine that ability to stop the world on a dime and see Torah as the epicenter? And there's nothing but Torah, but then still engage in every single aspect of the world around you and be able to address it articulately and cogently and with intelligence and with background and with... Rabbi Schreiber mentioned before that Rabbi Lichtenstein demonstrated to us what Avdus is, what Eved Hashem is. And listening to him davening, listening to say, Hey Shmei Rabbah, listening to him scream Amen as the loudest person in the room. Not exhibitionist, but just with deep, deep heartfelt kavana, listening to his Birchas HaTorah. It was an experience just to come to the Beis Medrash, to hear every word with such feeling and such avdus and such sense of amida l'fnei Hashem. But typically people like that are not creative. You know, they're submissive. They submit to the system. Here's the most creative person, the most intelligent person, the most educated person, the wisest person. And when you see that person being an Eved Hashem, you tell yourself, well, I could be it. That's who I want to be. It's not right to be an Eved Hashem. It's not right to be submissive. Is that right not to think that I know everything? Because he does know everything, and still he submits to the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll never see that in my life again. I'll never be able to see someone go through this world and you try to patch together elements, and sometimes they conflict and try to put them together. But when you have a gadol like that, and that's why I think that gives you a little sense of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Because that's what a Kodesh Baruch Hu is. We see the world as different. Bona Shalom is Yotzer, Baruch Hoshech, Hansi Shalom, Avaris HaKol. It's not black, it's not white, it's not day, it's not night. And a person of that stature getting a little glimpse of Godless. So much Robert said before, he was up with the Bina Rassel of Atrix last year. I didn't get much out of this year because she was very ill, but something that left a deep imprint on my life and my children. My 12-year-old boy, they called me from school today. He was crying the whole day. They couldn't stop him from crying. I hardly knew him. Little later, what does he know from a Wilkinson? But because he was so committed to his Talmidim and so sweet nature and so selfless, he really became part of not just the Rebbe's and the Talmidim, but of the community. The entire community is in Avelis. The entire community is crying. He's only lived here for 10, 12 years since he moved from Yerushalayim. It goes back to what I said before. The one of the biggest Talmidim of our generation, he would definitely been and was the nicest Jew you would ever meet in your life. And that's a loss. It's a loss that we have to try to process, and everyone's still processing together.
As we said before, in a situation where halachically we're not interested in really being masculine on the second, on the other hand, simply because the past couple of years people in the yeshiva are not really able to get a clear picture of who the Muslim was, we feel it's important to be familiar before the Kura. The kind of be able to process the Lamaya and the Spadim and the Kura tomorrow and as a person who has a better understanding of what the world lost. I think 80% of what I have to say was already said, and I knew that this would happen. I asked this early before. Nonetheless, I do want to give my own personal view. And forgive me if it's a little bit repetitious. I think that it's important for us to understand in a broader aspect Rav Lichtenstein Zatzal's effect on the Jewish world. I don't think that his effect was a direct effect. Yes, there were times perhaps he spoke in public, perhaps times that he would publish an article that was read around the world, but his greater effect on the world was through his Torah, through his Svarim, through his articles, both in Gemara and Hashkafa. He affected the leaderships of the world. In other words, there were Rabbanim and leaders that would consult with him, and he had an effect and guided the modern Orthodox world as much as he could. His greatest effect on the world and Jewish world was his Talmidim. And if you look around in communities and you look around in the Chinuch world, you'll see the imprint on those individuals. His contribution as far as his Derech Limud, I think was incredible. But if we were to speak, the people in this room were to speak on a personal level, I guess we could speak about more how we had an effect on these Talmidim, who ultimately had an effect on the world. And I remember before I started interviewing Talmidim for the first time, I asked Rav Lichtenstein what he looks for. And he said that one of the primary things he looks for, he doesn't look for what a person knows, because what does a person know? He looks for potential that they have to learn to grow, and the potential that they could have to impact the world. In other words, what are they going to pick up from yeshiva to affect the world? The effect he had on the Talmidim, obviously, we speak about his methodology, but yes, methodology is unique, and yes, as you're all learning, it's incredibly powerful. It wasn't just a question of logic, of a priori, but also the thoroughness in which he learned and the complete commitment he had to the truth of the text. This is something that Rav Krumbine touched on a little bit earlier. And the effect his brilliance had on his Talmidim, and I think Rav Schreiber and Rav Targin really hit it on the head. As if you heard your entire life about this legend in some area that you have expertise in, the biggest, I don't know, scientist or the greatest basketball player in the world, and then you meet the person, and his brilliance is well beyond or in that area that you ever even understood. But then, when you really get to know him, you start to realize that, as Rav Targum said, it was his personality and his midot that really shone. So take a person that you held as far as being the greatest Torah God, giant around now today, and realize that, yeah, but if I want to speak about him, I would speak about his midot, I would speak about his humility, I would speak about his respect for his fellow man. So often I saw, him speaking to all the people as Rabbi Lawrence spoke about, my mother-in-law, Elo Hashem, we always go up to where you always schmooze with. And I was thinking to myself, like, you know, what Kiddush is my mother-in-law going to say to her? He had such it was a combination, it was humility, and personal humility and respect for absolutely everybody. And ultimately, what Talmidim got from him was really a role model to be inspired by all those things, by his super hasmada in anything. You got a role model, and I could say that I came to Yeshiva Har Etzion only because of Rav Lichtenstein, because my father said that's where you're going to go. You know, you want to learn from Rav Lichtenstein. And my father early on realized that although I worshipped my father up until age 18, and there was nobody that came near as far as respect, I remember very clearly my father realizing how I had taken upon myself or accepted Rav Lichtenstein as a role model. I remember how proud it made my father feel. One last thing I want to mention was that I really came, if I asked why I'm coming to Gush, other than the fact that my father said I had to go to Gush, I would say I came because I was interested in Torah Mada. I was interested in that synthesis and being able to engage in the world and embrace Torah at the same time. So I came for Torah Mada, but what I really found was something else completely that I hadn't come for. And what I found was an incredible inspiration for Dveikus, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and for Torah. And that's what I really got in Yeshiva. And Torah Mada was nothing, paled in comparison to the lessons that I learned from Rav Lichtenstein, Olam HaShalom, Zecher Tzadik
L'Bracha. I'll just end. On the one hand, everything's been said. On the other hand, we haven't even gotten started. I just end with two quick stories that support things that have been said, and then a request of everybody in the room. was just in terms of the two opposite parts of Rilipinthine, his greatness and his humility coming together. If you were in his shir, so there was a moment, you know, he would call on you and you'd answer whatever. If you didn't know, if he had a question and you didn't know the answer, he would give you time to think. Which was obviously the worst thing in the world that could possibly happen, because you couldn't think. Because it's Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, and your body temperature is going up from 110 to 120. But he never knew how intimidating he was, so he really thought he was giving you a chance to figure it out. And the whole time, you had your head down, just praying that he would move on to the next guy, because you weren't going to get it. But he had no idea. And again, that moment, him trying to give you a chance, and being clueless as to the fact that you couldn't think, you couldn't remember what Masechta you were learning, you didn't know your own name, and he let it go on and on and on, only because he thought you would figure it out. Like in that moment. Second and last story. When I came back to yeshiva, I had this idea that I would stop skipping the Kabbalah parts of the Ramban al Torah. Because, you know, Derech HaSod, whatever the idea was, that was more than 40. Anyway, I wanted to ask him a few questions, and I wanted to ask him this question. I wanted to say to him, you know, listen, whenever I learn Ramban al Torah, whenever I get to Al Pi Sod, or Kabbalah, whenever I skip it. And now, maybe now is it so. I didn't get to finish my question. I said, Rilsi, you know, when I learn Ramban al Torah, whenever I get to the Sod, I skip it. He said, oh, me too. And he said, it's not for people like us. So in that moment, while I'm sitting there at the chair at his desk, I'm thinking, who's us? What do I have in common with you? But I don't think he was just being nice to me. That's how he thought. He actually thought that me and him. And so I thought it was funny, and in the moment I thought this is going to be a good story one day. But today makes me cry. He really thought that he and I shared, I don't know what. I know we didn't, but I think he, being the smartest person I ever met, really thought that we did. And more than anything, I think about that today. You know, I think he was wrong. But it didn't change the fact that that's how he saw me, and that's how he saw the other people in this room, and that's how he would have seen you if you had a chance to really interact with him. And so I want to end just with a plea, and that is, everybody in this room has a claim to Rav Lichtenstein's legacy. Because everybody in this room came to his yeshiva, and everybody in this room shared a base medrash with him. And instead of spending tonight and tomorrow feeling like it's someplace else and it's somebody else, we're talmidim of Yeshivat HaRatzion. And when you go to the Levaya tomorrow, find a way to feel the loss. And not just through other people, but find a way to, things that you read stuff tonight, learn stuff, think about it. Tonight there'll be Ram and Vav. You'll talk about it. Find a way to connect to something and find a way to feel that loss. I'll end with the following. Everybody, I think, has like a trick they use in davening to try to get kavana. You know, when you're lost and you realize it's Friday night and you're in the middle of Olam Malshinim, you need something to try to help you focus. And so at some point in my life, you know, I learned the Rambam, he's supposed to be Kilu Omed Litzvei Ashkina. So this idea I had of like imagining that I was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. I say this seriously. And it was for a little while, but I obviously I was never in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But over time it changed. Over time, when I needed to really, really focus, and I closed my eyes, automatically, Rav Lichtenstein's table, and his Rambam, and his Shas. Not him at the table. Just the empty table, and the chair. And I used to think, Mano raha makom azeh, ein zeh ki in beis Elokim v'zeh shaar shalem. That's where he sat, and that's what I used to use, and that's what I use today at Mincha, to concentrate and to think of that spot. As I'm not embarrassed to say it, but it makes you see it, like weird. I thought it was one of the holiest places in the world. That exact spot in the Beis Medrash. So if everybody could just find some way to connect personally and to feel like they're part of the Avelos tomorrow, it's a moment and it's a day that your children will ask you about, and God willing, your grandchildren will ask you about, and we should all be active participants.